among the most famous teachings of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount contains a collection of powerful affirmations. Affirmations which typify, describe, outline for us the characteristics of the people of God. So often we define Christians by what we believe. We often act as if the Christian faith is just a collection of concepts or ideas, doctrines that we assent to, things that we believe, concepts or ideas that we hold dear. This view of Christians comes from the Reformation period, actually, and the great doctrinal standards that came out of the Reformation churches. From the lists of our points of belief, like in the Articles of Religion. Also, the more ancient affirmations of the church, going back to the first few centuries, affirmations like the Apostles' Creed, which we said today, or the Nicene Creed, which we sometimes confirm and proclaim in worship. We recite these creeds in our worship services. We study them in our Sunday school classes. We affirm our faith with them. I believe in God the Father Almighty. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. I believe. When we ask someone to affirm that they are Christian, they will often say, especially in the Protestant and evangelical world, they will often say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That's how we've come to think about what it means to be a Christian. That it is almost as if it's a test. It's like an exam, and you get into heaven if you pass the exam. Who is Jesus? Who is God the Father? Who is the Holy Spirit? What did Jesus do for us? What are we called to do? It's like having an exam. And if you pass the exam, you go to heaven. If you get the answers right, you go to heaven. I remember being in confirmation class and catechism class and learning the points of the faith by the classic questions of the faith. And getting it right meant I could then go and be confirmed. It's interesting to note, however, that when you look at Jesus' outline from his Sermon on the Mount today, it's not what you have. It's not what is described by Jesus. The right answers to the test is not what Jesus describes in the Sermon on the Mount as being what it's important to be a believer. In fact, look at that term. We say believer. Let's change it for today. Instead of saying believer as a synonym for Christian, let's say child of God. What are the characteristics of a child of God? How do you know a Christian, a child of God? How do you know a Christian? By what they say or by what they do? With powerful words, Jesus paints a picture of the kind of person that a child of God is. And it's not an affirmation of precepts or doctrines. Instead, it's an attitude and a way of living. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Right there may be one of our problems as Christians. Peacemakers. So often we fail in that calling. To be peacemakers. Bringers of God's peace to a broken and hurting world. We often fail in that. We often fail in living up to the characteristics that are described in the Sermon on the Mount in this blessed section. I remember talking with a Muslim crew member of a cruise ship one day. I like to volunteer as a Protestant chaplain on the Holland America Line. It has several advantages. It allows you to cruise for free. Well, almost for free. You have to pay your taxes and your port fees, but they pay your way. And all you have to do is preach and celebrate Holy Communion for the passengers who are Protestants and for the crew who are Protestants. Now, about half of the crew are Muslims, and the other half are split between Roman Catholics and Protestants. So, you know, it's a job. You do it. But it's not a hard job, although celebrating Holy Communion we're in heavy seas, that's not easy, friends. No, not at all, especially when you're not feeling particularly well yourself. Trying to celebrate Holy Communion and keep the wine from sloshing out of the cup is an art in itself. But I remember talking with this Muslim crew member many years ago. I was chatting with him. He grew up in Indonesia, where many of them do, who work on the cruise ships. And he had only a very rudimentary and often wrong understanding of what a Christian was and what a Christian believed. He had taken the opportunity to start asking me questions one day. And in our conversation, I remember reciting to him the Blessed section of the Sermon on the Mount. And he seemed very surprised by it. He had never, ever heard such a description before as applied to Christians. He had seen what Christians did. He had heard them speak and teach. He had never heard this list, however, nor had he ever seen these characteristics in Christians. Poor, meek, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, persecuted for righteousness' sake, nuh-uh. He'd served a lot of Christians on cruise ships, served them food day after day, morning, noon, and night. And all of these characteristics, he said, were rarely, if ever, expressed by people who claimed that they were Christians. Ouch. That hurt. Why? Perhaps because we're terrible. If we're honest with ourselves, we are terrible about living as Jesus called us to live. As Jesus describes here in the Sermon on the Mount, we're not good at it, friends. And yet, one of the things that so frequently illustrates the lives of those whom we think of as saints, our sisters and brothers who've gone on ahead of us into glory everlasting, are exactly these qualities that we see here in the Blessed section of the Sermon on the Mount. Yes, we know them for how they lived their lives of faith, expressing the love of God. In all of these ways that are illustrated in the Blesseds found in the Sermon on the Mount. I keep coming back to the phrase in verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." What does it mean to be pure in heart? And what does it mean to see God? Now keep in mind the term heart here isn't talking about that organ in your chest that beats and pumps and moves blood throughout your body. That word in Greek, cardia, it means heart, yes, but in the ancient world, the heart was the seat of your mind. Your soul, who you are, was found right here. Metaphorically, we like to think of the heart as the seat of our emotions today. In the ancient world, that was a foot lower in your gut. Everything in the ancient world has been shifted a foot down. We think with our heads, they thought with their hearts. They thought with their hearts and felt with their guts. Wow. So being pure in heart is speaking not so much about our emotions as it is of our thinking, and more importantly, of our spiritual identities. Our thoughts, yes, but also the who I am. Psychology calls it the id. Who are you? What is the seat of yourself? Your self-awareness. That's what this is talking about here. Yes, your mind, but also the you who is you, and without which you would not be you. Huh. And what about that word, pure? It translates a word that means clean and free from confusing and mixing and filthiness. It means ritually clean and spiritually undisturbed, lacking in disturbance is the idea here. Think of a pool of perfectly clean, clear, cool water. Undisturbed not only by things floating in it, but not even by ripples on its surface. Water that is so clear and clean and pure and undisturbed that it almost disappears and you almost can't see it. That's what this word is describing. That is how we have to be undisturbed, unjostled, unmixed up, not unstabilized, but fully stable, still and pure and unmoving to see God. And what does that word see mean? What does it mean to see God? The word translated here means not only physically see with your eyes, although it fundamentally means that. It also means to perceive and to understand. We use the word see in that way all the time. When someone says something to you, you say, yes, I see. It means you understand. That's part of what this means. Not so much with the eyes, but with the heart, with the mind, with who and what you are. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are those without a disturbance in their very core of being, for they will perceive God. That's who the saints are. That's who the saints are. Now, they weren't all that way at every moment in their lives. Of course not. But they had moments when they had that moment of purity, of undisturbed quality, not a ripple of disturbance on the surface, pure and clean all the way through, where they saw, perceived, experienced God. And the wonderful good news of glory everlasting is that that's how they are now. Without disturbance, without pain, without fear, without ripple of concern, pure seeing God. And that's how we're all called to become. All of these characteristics in the Sermon on the Mount describe us, supposed to be us. If only we will open ourselves to the presence of God. If only we will open ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit. If only we will open ourselves as the saints who've gone before us opened and have now been completely opened to God. Then we will see God. Then we will be known as the children of God. Then we will be comforted. Then we will inherit the earth. Then we will be filled with God's righteousness. Then we will receive mercy. Then we will know and live in the kingdom of God with them. My friends, This is not some work that we could ever do. It is a working within us by the power of the Holy Spirit who comes to transform us, to move us on to perfection in love in Jesus Christ our Lord. We start, I look at my life and I see that water and it's all jumbled up and filled with gunk. But I know there will be a time, and I know there are occasionally times, when the gunk is filtered out. And where the ripples and the waves and the sloshing ceases. And in those moments of clarity, in those moments of purity, I know I can see, perceive, experience God. They see, perceive, experience God completely, wholly, without disturbance. And we give humble thanks and praise to God for that gift and for the calling that we have each of us received to join them there. Because guess what? One day, for some of us it's soon, for others it's a little further away, and none of us knows when it will be. One day, in some bulletin somewhere, our name will be printed as part of the communion of the saints. And our name will be proclaimed. And in that moment of eternity, we too will know what it means to see God, to perceive and experience God, not temporarily, not fleetingly, not through murky water in a jumbled up water of life, but in purity, completely pristine. Vision and understanding, experience and love. Let us move to join them where they are. And today at the table of the Lord, we do join them where they are. At the table of the Lord, when we eat and we drink and we receive the blessed sacrament, we are eating and drinking with them. And not just today, but every time we meet at the table of the Lord, we are eating and drinking with them at the marriage supper of the Lamb, at the end of all eternity. We are partaking of Christ with them every time we receive the communion of the saints in which we participate, we touch here at this table. And we will yet again do that today. And as we name those saints that have gone before us this past year, into glory everlasting, as we name them, know that when we receive from the table here today, we are receiving with them in glory too. Seek that status, that condition of purity, that status and that condition of purity in which we see, perceive, experience God, and join them in that perception too. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and may God's people say, Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right and
a good and a joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth, God of Abraham and Sarah, God of Miriam and Moses, God of Joshua and Deborah, God of Ruth and David, God of Esther and Isaiah,
God of Mary and Joseph, God of Peter, John, and Mary Magdalene, God of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, God of Paul the Apostle and Stephen the Martyr, God of our mothers and fathers, God of our children to all generations, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Holy are you and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church.
Delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us, as we proclaim the mystery of the faith.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit
on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Renew our communion with all your saints who have gone before you into glory, and especially with those whom we name before you now, with our lips and in the silence of our hearts. As I name each name, family or friends are invited to come forward and take a rose and place it into the vase. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, strengthen us to run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory, and we feast at his heavenly banquet with all God's saints. By Christ, and with Christ, and in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever.
Amen. In your prayer.